Well, inside out. And you saw on for my talk the little caption, "Have I?" Well, I guess you're wondering what you should have. Well, I'm about to tell you. It's self-control. I don't know. Anyhow, let's just begin somewhere, though. Self-control, have I? I guess my second eldest son, who's now 30, I was just a little bit over 30 when he told me my face was cracking. Well, it's done a lot of cracking since then. He was also the son that told me that he had his jumper on backside out. Well, our theme is inside out, backside out. And we're looking at the beauty that God wants on the inside. Took my breath away recently when I passed a hairdressing salon to see the little sign, eyelash perming. My goodness! Eyelash perming. Our world has gone mad. It's gone besotted with the pursuit of beauty by fair means or foul. And I'm thinking of the foul means, probably the cosmetic surgeons who are making a killing in more ways than one out of the pursuit of beauty. Man looks on the outward appearance. Well, that's the way it is, but God looks on the heart. And it is in fact in the inner person that God works for beauty. And that's where he started. It's a process. And he doesn't give up on us. And we should not give up on ourselves or on each other. It's a process. It's a process in the inner sanctum, in the inside of us, our relationship with God. It's a process that no one sees on the inside. But God is working. And he's in working in all the things that are happening in our lives today for a Christ-like beauty. That's what he's working at. And it's a beauty that lasts forever. And I'm so glad, and I'm wondering if that's why we get so old on the outside and crack up. Perhaps it's to get our perspective right, that it's the beauty that's on the inside. It's the one that counts and lasts forever. Well, self-control is paramount in this process, in this inside-out beauty. What do you think self-control is? How do you get it? And do you have it? I think, now I could be wrong, but I think that we think that self-control is being able to contain ourselves and not let others see ourselves, not our selfish desires and the things that go wrong with ourselves. We don't want people to see our tongues let loose or our tempers fly. We don't want people to see our tantrums. I guess the only one that sees the real self at times is our husbands. Woo. But we don't want anyone to see ourselves. And I can remember when our daughter died, being glad that I was in the middle of Africa. Glad for a few things, but one of them was a selfish thing. I was glad I was with people who understood. I was glad I had time to be myself with God. There was a lot of inside work to be done. I didn't want to be back here in Australia where people would expect more of me than I could be. And I think self-control is a bit like that. We want to be what people expect us to be. There's so much work to be done inside. God is doing it. Actually, do you know what self-control is? It's no self. It's self out of control. Do you get the idea? Because it's when our real selves are in control that really we become out of control. Self has got to be out of control of our lives and God in control. Now it's a process, and I'm taking a long time, and it's going to take a lifetime to get there. But God doesn't give up on us, and he's working that beauty in us. Self no longer controls our life. God's Holy Spirit controls us. So it's really self out of control and God in control. This is what we want. Self in control is selfishness. And actually it's self in control and selfishness that is the root of sin, isn't it? Self-control causes a lot of chaos. You know, I read about, I hardly ever read the magazines, but I did this day and I was very interested. Film star Catherine Oxenberg has wed and split from producer Robert Evans in the space of 2 weeks. Oxenberg is seeking to have the marriage annulled, but neither has ruled out remarrying each other in the future. However, Oxenberg has reportedly returned to a former lover. Whoa! Can you believe that? She knows she's Martha and not Arthur, that's obvious, but she doesn't know. She doesn't know where she is. She's seeking this selfish life, this self-control, and she is out of control. Chaotic life. But you know, we all struggle with self, with that part of our human nature which is self-interest, and that doesn't finish when we become a Christian. But that's what God is working on inside. I was horrified to see myself last week, and ourselves just pop up all the time. Well, that's great because we can deal with it. And what happened was we were catering for a function and there's this luscious mud cake and we had to serve everybody else, and I thought, oh, I hope there's a piece left for me. It didn't matter to me how many people there deserved mud cake. I wanted some. Yeah, me too. I had a jumper once, and I love the ladies who are wearing their insides out. Good on you. I wonder how far it goes, if it goes right down to all the rest we can't see. But anyhow, you might tell us about that. But I had a jumper once, and you know, I got it home and I thought, I don't really like this jumper, and then I found I liked it inside out. So I wore it inside out. And I thought, it's okay, this time in this world you can do anything. The kids do anything, why can't we? So I wore it inside out. And with the inside out, there was a subtle blend of colours merging, and it looked very pretty, a lot gentler and a lot sweeter. Let's look at our insides. God has started a work of beauty inside us. It started that moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has promised to complete that work. It is Christ in us, living through us. It's a beauty, do you know, that God sees already. Nobody else can see it, but God sees it already. He sees us as sinless. He sees us as sinless because we accepted that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. Our sins have been forgotten, forgiven, removed. God sees a beauty in us, that is Christ in us, through all that he did for us. We've been accepted by God, and he loves us so much. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to live in us. You know that cereal Just Right? Well, I like what it says on the front. Not too heavy, not too light. A blend of wholesome grains, delicious fruit and honey. Sounds great, doesn't it? Well, the book of Romans tells us that we are just right. Just right in God's eyes. We have been justified, made just in his sight as if we've never sinned. We are right with God. And that's how he sees us. This is just the beginning, though, of this inner beauty. If you look at the book of Romans, you'll find that it goes on to tell us how we can be kept right. That's chapters 6, 7 and 8. And how's it? It's through the Holy Spirit controlling us. But in chapter 12, and that's where we're going to be in Romans, chapter 12 begins with a practical section, and it's all about living right. Living right, inside out right. Living right on the inside, which in the end goes outside. It's living a self-controlled life. Not a self-in-control life, but a God-controlled life that has control of ourselves. It's a life that's growing more beautiful inside out. It's a self-crucified life. It's a life that is dedicated to God and disciplined by God. We can't prevent the remnants of that sin staying in our lives. We can't stop those self-controlling desires trying to rule our lives. But with the Lord's power, we can keep it from ruling, moment by moment. When they come up, we can see it, confess it, and go on again in His strength. Well, how can we keep self out of control and live a spirit-controlled life? It's an inside process which results in an outside panache. Do you know what that word means? It means dashing style. So this is an inside process that results in outside panache. Not perfection, lady. Not perfection. It's a process. There'll be a certain style and people will know it's the Lord and they'll give Him the glory. But it won't be sinless perfection. We're waiting for that. That's to come in heaven. Well, let's look inside out. Well, inside, self-sacrifice. This is verses 1 to 3. We have self-consecration, self-transformation, and self-abnegation. Wow. And then out, we have selfless service. And this is verses 4 to 8. And it's a designer label life. And I'll tell you all about that. It's top style, believe me. Bringing glory to God. Well, inside, self-sacrifice, a living sacrifice, body, mind and will. Now, God's at work in us, but that doesn't mean that we haven't got anything to do. We do. The most common disease in the world is eye trouble. That's eye trouble. And getting rid of the eye trouble is the very essence of Christianity. Christ died so that our sinful lives could be forgiven. The judgment of sin has been dealt with. Now the struggle with our sinful nature remains. But it can be dealt with. First of all, self-consecration. And this is verse 1. We give God our lives. Have you? We put aside our own comforts, ambitions and plans and we live for God. Self-denial. We empty ourselves of ourselves and then we are ready for spiritual fullness. A spirit-controlled life. This doesn't happen suddenly when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord. It happens in our moment-by-moment living, day by day, as we hand the controls of our life over to the Lord. We give ourselves to Him, our lives to Him, and He works in us. It's easier to give what we have than to give ourselves. Think about that for a moment. The wonderful truth, though, is that as we die to self, we find out how full the life is that God always meant us to have. It's an abundant life, Matthew 10 and verse 38. And when we put our lives on the altar, we have nothing more to lose. It frees us. And that's wonderful. We've been made holy, H-O-L-Y, through Christ's sacrifice. By His blood poured out, we have been washed clean. But now we are to give ourselves holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. We have to give ourselves holy, voluntarily. And these verses tell us it's the least we can do. God has done so much for us. He gave His Son for us. He gave His life for us. He gives us life. His life in us. We have life eternal. All He has given to us. This is the least we can do, is give ourselves back to Him. Many times when I visit my parents in Nambucca, yes, that I go past it and I don't know if it's still there, but I used to chuckle every time. There's a sign outside which says, clean, fill, wanted. P-H-I-L. I don't know why they put it, but clean, fill, wanted. Is it? Woo! Good on you. Well, clean, Margaret, wanted. Clean, Nancy, wanted. Clean, Barbara, wanted. He has made us holy and clean, but now He wants that cleansed life to be given wholly to him. Holus bolus. I didn't look that up in the dictionary, but it's a good word. And when we give ourselves to him holus bolus, then we'll begin to know real self-control. It's no self-control. It's God's control in our lives. We give him our lives, surrender to him, our hopes, our plans, everything. Not only our lives, but the lives of our children. I'm working on that. Perhaps you are too. We give them to them too. What they're going to do, who they're going to be, what they didn't do, what they should do. We hand over that to him too. Give him our lives, our bodies. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, H-O-L-Y, and holy, H-O-L-E-Y, because there's warts and all. It's not a perfect body we're handing over there. We give it to him. He accepts us as we are and transforms us to be what he wants us to be. That is so humbling, isn't it? It's going to take a lifetime. Let us daily put aside our own desires to follow him. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Isaac Watts. Now we come to B. You didn't know we did A, but A was self-consecration. Now we come to B, which is self-transformation. And this is in verse 2. We give our minds to God. Our son Stephen, I have four sons, this is the youngest one now, but he's 23 now, but when he was a little boy, he loved a book called The Hungry Caterpillar. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but this caterpillar eats and eats and eats, and then one day emerges as a butterfly. Well, Stephen loved that book, and he said to me one day, I wish I was a caterpillar. He wanted to emerge as a butterfly. We are emerging as a butterfly as we eat God's word. That's what these verses tell us, to eat God's word. And it's going to take a lot of eating, but not only eating it, but letting it live out its life in us as we obey it and follow it. God's word, a lot of the work of God inside us is done as he renews our minds as we read his word. We may not be what we think we are, but we are what we think. I think somebody called Pink said that. I didn't write down A.W. Pink. But anyhow, we may not be what we think we are, but we are what we think. And what's happening in our minds is very, very important. That's why we have to give God our minds. Let him transform those minds, and he'll renew them as we spend time in his word. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's renewing our mind, changing our mind. Romans 12:2. Let God mould and transform our minds. You know, the world wants to squeeze us, Philip says. It wants to mould us into its mind by filling and feeding our minds with worldly things. Thoughts and theories. That's what the world wants to do. Give God our minds and feed on his word. Satan loves us to conform and compromise with world standards. This way, self remains in control. The last thing Satan wants is self out of control and God in control. Satan wants self in control, and so he wants us to fill our minds with the selfish things that the world desires. It's impossible to have earthly things and heavenly things as the principal things in our minds at the same time. Be a mastermind. Let the Lord be master of your life and your mind. And inwardly, there'll be a change of mind, and outwardly, there'll be a change of manner. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's what Colossians 3 and verse 2 tells us. The world wants to control our minds, but God wants to transform our minds. And the Holy Spirit brings this transformation about as we spend time, soak up his word inside and obey it. The world exerts pressure on the outside, but God is working on the inside. And as we spend time meditating, memorizing, and making God's word an integral part of our lives, God will gradually change our minds. We won't think the selfish way we used to think. And if that selfish thought comes in, we'll recognise it straight away. God will gradually change our minds. Our attitudes will become more like the Lord's. Wow, what a transformation. Satan battles for our minds because he knows that's where the war is won. If he can keep our old self-centred thoughts in control, he will keep the spirit out of control. And young people, this is so important. Our sons and daughters, what are they filling their minds with? So important. People won't see that battle. It's a battle. You might think because we're old that we didn't battle and we don't battle, but it's the same battle raging all the time for our minds. And young girls, young women, give God your minds. Middle-aged women, old women, there's still a battle for our minds. We've still got to renew that dedication of our minds to God. Right living begins with right thinking. Bruce Milne said that. The transformed mind is one saturated and controlled by the Word of God. It brings a transformed life whose attitudes and actions are more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies are renowned for changing their minds, aren't we? Well, God wants to change our minds. Our minds can run away with us. I love the Dr. Seuss books. And in one of the Dr. Seuss books, there's a little girl and her mind runs away with her. A thought comes in, just a little thought, and then she thinks and she thinks, and the thought grows into a glunk. A glunk is a monstrous thunk. It's a thought that's gone out of control. And this little girl thinks and thinks, and the thought becomes a glunk, and she can't take it out, and she needs help to do it. And her brother or whatever helps her unthunk the glunk. Well, well, that's what God wants to do for us today. Confess those out-of-control selfish thoughts. They come to us all. Confess them. Focus on the Lord. Fill your minds with noble, right, pure thoughts. Philippians 4 and 8. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Katie Wilkinson wrote that. And it's in the mind that we make our choices. And that's why we come to the next bit. Give our wills to God. Self-abnegation. That means to renounce. Renounce. We renounce that our will is going to be the will that runs our lives. And we hand it over to God. We give God our will. This is still in verse 2, but part B. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So it's important that we give God our mind, because as he transforms and renews our mind, then we can see God's will and we are willing to see it and willing to do it. Self-control is really a willing obedience to God. A transformed mind produces a transformed will. We're eager. That's why you're here today. We are eager to put aside the selfish things and we want to know what God wants us to do. When we surrender to God, to his control, we have self-control. And then he reveals his will to us. And his Holy Spirit empowers us to do his will. This is wonderful. He shows us what he wants us to do, and then he helps us to do it through his Holy Spirit. And the closer we stay to the Lord, the more power we have to say no to those old self-centered ways and yes to God's way. When the temptations come, we choose to pray. Now, Satan will want to keep us off our knees. Oh, I've got a really good quote and I've forgotten. Anyhow, not to worry. Satan wants to keep us off our knees. Oh, rats. But anyhow, sorry. Anyhow, we surrender our will to God through prayer. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not my will, but thy will be done. And that's why Satan wants to keep us away from prayer, because he knows that it's in our prayer times that we are surrendering our will to God. It will be a day-by-day yielding to God's will. There are so many selfish reasons why we shouldn't pray, aren't there? Pray requires self-control. It really does require us giving ourselves to God. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Give your lives to him, and then those selfish things that would keep you away from prayer won't have as much meaning. And Romans 12 and verse 2 promises that as we see God's will and it's revealed to us, we find that it's his pleasing will. It's a perfect will. He knows what is best for us. That is wonderful. And one thing is certain, his will for our lives is that we become beautiful from inside out, growing and maturing, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. We decide to follow his will, not our way. I've just been to Malaysia, but earlier in the year, I went to Korea. It's been a mad year, but my husband was in Korea for 10 weeks. I'll go on fast forward with this. But my husband was in Korea for 10 weeks at a training school, GLOW Training School. And he thought to hear a little bit of English, even my English, for 2 weeks might be nice. So I went to be with him. It was such a privilege. But because I was going to call in on Malaysia and see my son and daughter-in-law, I went via Kuala Lumpur. And we came into Kuala Lumpur in the middle of the night. And it was as black as black. And this big, what is it? A huge 747, I always get the numbers mixed up, but this huge 747 was coming into the airport, and this tiny little jeep with a light that said follow me was all that I could see, and it was all that the 747 could see. It was so important that 747 carrying all those people followed that little light. And we've got to follow God's way. Give him our wills and decide to follow that little light. We can't see where it's going, but he sees. He knows the right way, the best way. And the bridge between being a living sacrifice to God and our loving service for God, which we're coming to in a minute, is the spiritual attitude to ourselves. This has been an eye-opener to me. Verse 3, self-estimation. So we've had, you remember what we've had. We've had self-consecration, self-transformation, self-abnegation, and now self-estimation. A Christian's attitude should be humility. Now, it's not being a doormat. It's a sane and proper estimate of our place in the scheme of things. It's seeing the bigness of God and our smallness, but accepting that we have a place in God's scheme of things. And it's accepting that place, big or small, important or unimportant. That's what humility really is. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance to the measure of faith God has given you. Verse 3. We must not overestimate our importance or overvalue our abilities, but see ourselves as we really are. And on the other hand, we must not underestimate or undervalue who we are and how important we are to God and the scheme of things. We recognise true that in ourselves we are nothing, and that in everything we do by his strength and for his glory. We are secure in his love, secure in his forgiveness, secure in his care, control, and we end up being secure in his love and his acceptance, having a self-acceptance, an inner self-acceptance, which is an inner beauty. We were so valuable to God that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us so that we could become a child of God. He loves you so much. You are so valuable to him. If you'd been the only one, you are valuable to him. Lack of recognition of our self-worth can trigger so many problems. My eldest son is there. Perhaps you know someone. Can trigger depression. It can make us jealous and covetous. It can make us feel a failure. It can stop us from accepting other people's success. That self-acceptance based on how much God loves us is very, very important. If we don't have that, you know what it can end up being? Self-absorption, where we just seem to end up looking at self all the time. And this is what a man called Mr. Kilpatrick said: extreme forms of mental illness are always extreme cases of self-absorption. They were big words. Self-acceptance opens the door to accepting other people. The Lord himself said, love others as you love yourself, which means, in a way, accept others and you'll be, accept yourself and you'll be able to accept others with a real love. We are to accept who we are and to respect who others are with a sober judgment. By faith, we accept that God loves us and he gave his life for us. By faith, we accept that he lives in us. By faith, we give our lives back to him and live for him. And it's with this measure of faith and faithfulness that we get an honest and modest evaluation of ourselves, what our gifts are and how it can be used for him. It is only as we are totally surrendered to God that we can, and self is out of control, that we can find what God wants us to do with our lives. And then we come to the next bit, which is selfless service, loving sacrifice. And this is Romans 12 and verses 4 to 8. The beauty on the inside that we've been working here, we've been thinking of, that living sacrifice, now comes outside in a beauty that is just like, so much like the Lord Jesus. It's a loving self-service in our relationships and in all we do for others. And it will be seen inside out. Let's look at this selfless service, this loving sacrifice, and it's verses 4 to 8. And it's design a label. Love these flowers. Now, in that, that's beautiful. But you can see those orange, yellow, are they gerberas? Really striking, can't you? But can you see the shape of the iris? Not so well. But without the iris, you wouldn't see the gerbera so well. We are designer label. God has made us who we are. We are very special. Some people will be seen. Others will be background, like the iris. But God has made you a special person. There's no one else in the whole world like you. Never has been, never will be. You're important to God. He loved you. He gave himself for you. He wants you to give your life back to him. And he wants you to live your life for him in selfless service. And you can. You can do something that no one else can do. We are not the same. Verse 4 says, just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We are not the same. Our gifts are not the same. He has a specific spot and a specialized role for each one of us. God has made us all different. And no one is perfect. We've got to remember that too. But he has a special spot for each one of us. We belong to one another. And as we work together, we make up the whole. The believers everywhere in whatever church denomination are part of the body of Christ. You are a very important part of that if you are a Christian. If we don't fulfill our role, we'll leave a hole. Every believer has a spirit-given ability which he must use, she must use, and can use with the Holy Spirit's power. We don't do it ourselves. The surrendered person takes its place in this body, a body that has diversity, harmony, and interdependency. It's a body working together for the glory of God. And once again, body, mind and will are involved. So we have our gifts. We give ourselves to Him for His service. So we need a surrendered life, but we need a surrendered mind, and we'll find out what our gifts are. Our gifts are discernible. Keep focused on God and we'll clearly see what He wants us to be and do. Our gifts are designer label, they're discernible, and they're dischargeable. Badly one another, dis word, and I got it. If you look at these verses 4 to 8, you'll see, if the gift is such and such, if the gift is such and such, if the gift is such and such. So He helps us find out a gift. But then it says, if the gift is such and such, let him such and such. Whatever it is. If the gift is serving, let him serve. If the gift is teaching, let him teach. So we must use that gift. It's dischargeable. We've got to put it into use. Be glad for what you can do and do it gladly. I like that verse about mercy. It said, show mercy cheerfully. I think that's very important. Be glad for who you are. Don't want to be who you're not. God has made you who you are. Be glad you're who you are. Do what you can do and do it gladly. I don't know whether I told you this before, but one day I was Bible study. It was a night time. We'd left our shoes outside because it was raining. So I had to pick up Laurie at the airport. I'm always picking up Laurie at the airport. But anyhow, I put on my shoes and raced the airport. They felt very tight. They weren't my shoes. So I got to the airport, wrong shoes, and I thought, oh, I can't walk in there barefoot, honestly. There's some things I can't be free to do. So I wore those shoes. We don't have to walk in someone else's shoes. No way. Be glad you are you. Do what you can do and do it gladly. And this is very important. I've got it written down here. Whatever our ability, normal, abnormal, whatever it is, it's from God and it's for God. We're doing His work, not our work. Remember, self is out of control here. It's God in control. The work we are doing is for God. It's God's work and the glory is His. I've got a very old mug at home. I mean a real mug. And it says, give what you have. It may be better than you think. I've kept that mug because that is a challenge to me, because so often today I think it's going to happen forever. We think, what can I do? What am I doing? I'm useless. Don't think that way. Thank you, God, for making me me. And I want to give myself to you to do what you want me to do, and I'll do it in your strength. Have I self-control? Have you? Is self in control of your life, or is it out of control? Is God in control of your life? Have you got God's Holy Spirit in control of your life? Have you yielded your body to the Lord? Have you yielded your mind? Have you yielded your will? Failure is not final. We're going to be doing the wrong thing on and on again. That self-desire is going to come up and up again. Failure is not final. Through neglect or willful sin, perhaps self is in control of your life or my life right now. Look at it. Turn right now to the Lord and give your life, your mind and your will, yourself to Him. Do it anew. I heard of a man who every morning just starts off the morning and kind of lays down on the ground like this and says, here I am, Lord, take me. My lips, my whatever, just take me. Perhaps that's a great way to start the day. One thing is sure, it's going to need that day by day, moment by moment, yieldedness. And Satan's very tricky. Confess your sin, repent and ask His forgiveness. God is waiting to restore you to Himself and to continue this beautiful work that He started inside out. It's a beautiful work in the heart of a life that is surrendered to God, and it's bringing less and less of self and more of Christ. Lord, take my will and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take my will, my passion, self and pride. I now surrender. Lord, in me abide. J. Edwin Orr wrote that. I had something important to say and it's gone. Maybe it wasn't very important after all. But may we just today anew hand ourselves over to God. And there'll be a beauty coming inside out. Thank you.